Jesus came and he preached destruction. I read some of it. He preached repentance. Didn't start this. But he preached the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. The magazine that we put out talks about repentance, as Jesus did, destruction, as Jesus did. But it also preaches the good news of the kingdom of God. And I wish to give a message today that will show God taking over the earth and who he's going to use and who they'll be. And, well, we know the saints, but what will the saints be? I want to go first to Psalm 8. Now, I tell you every now and then that you have your own mind, your own relationship to God and Jesus Christ. You don't have to go through another human being to go to God, although it is always good to have other human beings pray with you, for you, anoint you. In Psalm 8, beginning in verse 3, we'll read verse 3 to 6. And I'm reading this because of something that's going to come up later. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? And look, they did not understand the billionth or the trillionth of the expanse of the universe. They didn't realize that those stars out there were huge suns. And they're just a few galaxies. Of course, they look like a little faint star that people can see with the human eye. Very difficult. And those galaxies are filled with billions of stars. It's just incredible. What is man? This tiny, tiny earth. And yet, little men who are on there. And then he says, verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, my Bible has a little asterisk right there. And it says, Hebrew, Elohim, God. Now, that's actually in the Hebrew. It actually says Elohim, which is the word God uses for himself. And it turns out, well, you'll find that the Jews didn't like that. They didn't want to say that man is a little lower than Elohim. I mean, they thought God is so much greater than we are. And that's true. That they did not like that. I'll tell you in a moment what they did. Some of you, I'm sure, know. It says then, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. I look out at you, and I looked in the mirror this morning. I did not see glory and honor. I saw an old man with a bald head. Somebody downstairs said, well, you know, I said, you got a little more hair up here than I do. He says, but I don't have any hair back here. And he said, well, you do have a bald spot back there. See, that's Mr. Steyer. I don't look at myself and say, there's glory and honor. I look at Lucretia and say, there's glory and honor. There's. But she doesn't look at herself and say, there's glory and honor. Verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Look at what God has made. He has made galaxies. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. You know, there's some scientists who feel like they have seen some things that may be other universes. By that, where maybe another Big Bang, according to them, took place, and we're getting, and it's coming. So it's another entire universe expanding out. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And he names some of the things, but they're all things that are on earth. But he says all things, and glory and honor. Now the Jews did not care for this to say, you've made him a little lower than Elohim. So when they translated, before the birth of Christ, in Alexandria, Egypt, there were a lot of Jews living there, and they spoke Greek. Most Jews spoke Greek. The ones who lived in Palestine spoke Aramaic and Greek. But the ones who lived outside of Palestine basically spoke Greek. And throughout Egypt, throughout Greece, throughout the Roman Empire, except the Eastern Roman Empire, where they spoke Aramaic, but all the Eastern and down into, as I say, into Egypt. Well, in Egypt, they decided, since we can't speak Hebrew anymore, we've lost that, we need, and some people did still, you know, knew it. They translated it into Greek. They started with the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They called it the Septuagint because it's supposed to have either been done by 70 or 72, arguing over that. And, of course, from the Greek Septuagint, 70. 70 men took 70 days to translate the first five books. The other books were translated later into Greek. But when they translated the Psalms, and they translated verse 5, they did not translate it as you have made him a little lower than God. They translated it into Greek as you have made him a little lower than the angelus, the angels. So they changed it. And you say, well, why in the King James, the New King James, does it still say angels? Well, the reason is that even the translators of the King James were a little uncomfortable saying you've made him a little lower than God. And also in the book of Hebrews, it says a little lower than the angels. Or actually in the Greek there, it's for a little while lower than the angels. And let's turn to Hebrews 2. And we'll read verses 5 through 7. The book of Hebrews. To whom was it written? Was it to Hebrews? We don't know. That name was given to it long time after it was written. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, immediately we might say Paul. Nowhere in the book of Hebrews does it say it was written by Paul. It doesn't say who wrote it. It talks about Mark. It talks about people who went with Paul. It may have been Paul. But in about the second or third century, one of the so-called Christian fathers said, who wrote it? Only God knows. And to whom was it written? Once again, only God knows. Because you'd say, well, it was written in Hebrews. But you know, somebody said, well, maybe it was originally written in Hebrews. Wait. Every quote of the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews is from the Septuagint, not the Hebrew. Why do we know that? Well, look, when we quote in our literature the King James or New King James, sometimes the King James or New King James makes a mistake. We don't correct it every time. I'll give you an example. We know that in the New King James, every time it always says the Holy Spirit, He. Even if the word, if the pronoun is not masculine, it's neuter. It'll still say He. Well, if we're giving a sermon on the Holy Spirit, we might correct that. But if we're giving a writing an article on something else, they might just quote the verse and not straighten that out. Now, they just quote the verse rather than try to explain everything in the verse. So they quote the King James and the New King James or whatever translation they have, even if there is a flaw in the translation. Every translation has flaws. If you and I were to translate it, it would have flaws. And we just quote it. Well, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews quoted not the Hebrew Bible, but quoted the Septuagint every place in the entire book, including the Septuagint's flaws. And you'll notice that in this chapter. But we'll look at the lesson. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 5. For He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. I want to stop right there and look at that. The world to come is not put in subjection to angels. You know, when I grew up, I always thought that my reward, if I were to go to heaven, was to be an angel. But it's the world to come. The wonderful good news of the world tomorrow is going to be on the earth. And this world is not going to be in subjection to angels. Now, angels will be there, but they will not be the kings and priests sitting on thrones. It hasn't been done. As the Bible in basic English has, for He did not make the angels rulers over the world to come of which I am writing. So the saints are not angels, because if they were angels, they would not have rulership over this earth. Verse 6. But one testified in a certain place saying, well, I happen to know where that certain place is. It's Psalms 8. Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. Actually, it's for a little while lower than the angels. And actually, that's what it says right here. He's quoting the Septuagint, which changed it to angels. So, and all through the book of Hebrews, every quote is directly out of the Septuagint, not out of the Hebrew. You know, it's just like when I come here to preach to you, I do not quote out of the Hebrew. First of all, I know very little Hebrew, and I don't read all the scriptures in Hebrew. What good would it do if I read the Hebrew to you? Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. See, doesn't help you at all. That's, you know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. But, you know, unless I translated it, it wouldn't do you any good. Good Jews, really good Orthodox Jews say that every morning, every night, the Shema. Although it's a little longer than that. Shema means hear. You made him a little lower than the angels. But actually, for a little while lower, quoting the Hebrew, than God. For a little while lower than God. That sounds very scary, doesn't it? You crowned him with glory and honor. I'd like to stop and say, wait, I don't see the glory and honor. And he's going to explain that. You set him and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, that's the end of the quote. But the writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now that, even if you just looked at the earth, that would include everything on earth, including the ground, including controlling earthquakes, hurricanes, weather. We're not doing that now. But that's the promise. But now, notice, we do not yet see all things put under him. The fact that we can tame a horse and ride it doesn't mean all things are under our feet yet. But we see Jesus, who was made. Yeah, when you can tame a crocodile and ride it, then you've gone somewhere. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Wait, now notice, Jesus has received the glory and honor. But that glory and honor is for all human beings who turn to God and become His children forever. So what does He mean by glory and honor? He said we don't see it yet, except in Jesus. It's God's intention to give us glory and honor. What kind of glory and honor? Not the glory and honor of angels. Now, I don't wish to offend any angel. They're angels. Angels may have been an angel who protected us from getting hit on the way here. I don't need to offend an angel. And I'm not. I'm just reading what God has said. He wants to crown all human beings who will go His way, repent of their sins and change, He wants to crown them with glory and honor. And we see Jesus has received that glory and honor. That He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things. Now, all things are to be put under man. And all things, for whom are all things? All things are given to Jesus. And by whom are all things? He created everything. God had Him do all creation. In bringing many sons to glory. What kind of glory? The glory that God promised mankind. And only one man has received it yet, and that's Jesus. Now, this is not what I was taught growing up. To make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, made holy. The word sanctified, we say set apart for a special use, but the word is the Greek word for holy. Being made holy are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now I want to turn to Hebrews 1. When I was at college, and this understanding that we were not to be angels came. Just about every time Mr. Armstrong spoke, he'd turn to Hebrews 2. I mean, when he understood it, he thought, is this blasphemy? Hebrews 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. There, see, He's inherited all things already. Through whom also He made the worlds. Interesting statement. Not just the world, but the worlds. Or ages, that could be actually. He made the ages. Who being the brightness of His glory, that is, Jesus is the brightness of the glory of the Father. The express image of His person. The express image of God the Father. The brightness of the glory of the Father. You know, our children, are they inferior to us? Did you say yes, friend? Huh? Did you? I saw you turning. Did you telling her yes that the children are inferior? Huh? Until you hit 20. Okay. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now He's gotten a better name than angels. And think of that for a moment, because later we're going to read where it says, Jesus said, I will put on them My new name. Will be named on the saints. For to which of the angels did He ever say, You are My Son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to Him a Father, He shall be to Me a Son. Well, you'd have to say, wait, the angels are called sons. They're called it in the book of Job. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, they saw the creation foundation of the earth. Why then does He say, to which of the angels did you ever say this? Because He was quoting Psalm 2. And Psalm 2, and I'm going to turn there, was not ever spoken of concerning angels. The things that are in, it isn't just, you're My Son. But all that goes with that statement. And here in Psalm 2, look at all that goes with this statement. We'll start in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Anointed means is the Greek word is Christ. The Hebrew word is Messiah. Here's against His Messiah saying, anointed one. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and displeasure, distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set My King on My holy hill of Zion. Now He's never said this concerning angels. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to Me, You are My Son. Today I have begotten You. Ask of Me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. I've encouraged Jesus to just ask and ask and ask. I mean, No sin in asking Satan, Jesus, please ask him to give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession, and be anxious. It's sad. It's sad to see what's happening. But notice verse 9, because these promises are also given to the saints in other places. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We're going to read. The church was given that. Thyatira was promised a rod of iron. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And here's an interesting statement. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That's an interesting statement. Kiss the Son. My margin says an act of homage, or homage, depending on how you like to say it, and submission. Kiss the Son. You know, Jesus says, I'm going to make them come and do that to you. I'm going to give you a rod of iron. I'm going to make them kiss you. Tells Thyatira, I'm going to give you the same rod of iron. Tells Philadelphia, I'm going to make them come and kiss you. But it doesn't sound like it the way it's translated. But we'll read it. We'll go back and see it. Let's turn to Revelation 2. Verses 26 and 27. Kiss the Son. And the Son's going to say, kiss my servants. It was an act of worship. And I'll show you that in a moment. As a matter of fact, it's even translated worship in the New Testament. But it meant to throw a kiss in the Greek. But it was a way of worship. Revelation 2, verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Ask of me, the Father says to Jesus, and I'll give you the nations to rule. The ends of the earth is your inheritance. And Jesus said, he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And then he gives the same thing from Psalm 2. Notice this quote. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces. And then Jesus says, as I also have received from my Father. You say, well, I don't want to beat anybody over the head. Wait, I wouldn't mind going over to Somalia and some other nations over there where men are killing the men and raping the women. I wouldn't mind having a rod of iron just to have an attitude adjustment for some of those people. They could use it. Now, there's the promise. Same thing that Jesus got, he said, I'm giving to you. And he only does that because he does what the Father wants him to. The Father wants that. Wants to have that happen. I didn't finish reading everything in Hebrews. Hebrews 1 again. And verse 6. We read verses 1 through 5 where he says, to which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you? Well, none of the angels were given the promise of Psalm 2. Only to the Son. And the Son says also to those who are the saints, who obey me to the end. Verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The angels worship Jesus. Angels are not to be worshipped. They worship. They worship Jesus. And then, in verse 13 and 14, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those, for those who will inherit salvation? Minister is the same word, deacon, diaconus, which means to serve. That they're servants. There are servants. God did it. And I presume they're willing servants. That they are, that they're not being forced. They're not saying, oh, I hate to do this. That they're very willing to serve. Of course, they can only do what God allows them to do in serving. And they do. Romans 8, verses 14 through 23. Romans 8. Now here are some sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So what is a Christian? Someone who has God's Holy Spirit in them. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship by which it should be. We cry out, Abba, Father. We call him Father. What name should we call the God of the universe? People argue over sacred names. Jesus said, our Father. The Spirit, and it should be itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Ask of me, see, and I'll give you the ends of the earth as your inheritance. And he tells us we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified, crowned with glory and honor. Not yet, just Jesus. But we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, lightning, drought. Subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. No more earthquakes, no more hurricanes, no more lightning striking people. Drought be a thing of the past. The glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, that is not only the earth, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption or sonship, as it could mean, the redemption of our body. And then in verse 29, for he who foreknew, he also predestined, not going to take the time to explain that, to be conformed to the image of his Son. What image will we be? Jesus has the image of the Father. We have the image of the Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3, who will transform our lowly body. Now you say, well, I don't see glory and honor. Right. Right now our bodies are lowly bodies, but will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. It's going to be like his body. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He has the power to subdue all things. And we will have the body to subdue all things under his direction and his guidance, that when he inherits the earth, he will have people and he will say, have thou rulership over 5 cities, 10 cities, 1 city. If you're like me, I'll take a block, you know, or a country, county farmland. That'd be fine. Or half a county would be fine. Just be there and rejoice. What a thought. Transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Then 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. And here's the reason that God can give the saints that power, that kind of a glorious body, because they have lived a life where they built character. The character of love. The character where they can control themselves. Where they don't lust for something God hasn't given them. They don't want more than God will give. They aren't going to lose their temper and destroy something terrible, as Satan has. Something in a terrible way, I should say. Terribly. It says, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have to learn to be like God in our minds, in our character, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promise. Exceedingly. Incredible that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Not just a divine body, but the divine nature. Forgiving, loving, controlling the self, self-control. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We won't lust after God's throne. We won't say, I want to be sitting on His throne. I want Him to move aside. I want to be the big cheese. I want my way. We will have the divine nature, the very nature of Jesus Christ. We may be kings and priests, but He is King of Kings. And you know, if He's called King of Kings, that means there are other kings. Lord of Lords. If He's called Lord of Lords, that means He's not the only Lord. There are other people who are called Lord. And will sit on thrones. And be priest. He's the high priest. If He's the high priest, it means there are other lower priests, lower kings, and lower lords. And who will be happy to be lower priests, lower lords, lower kings. Revelation now, chapter 3. Now you remember, it said, kiss the Son. They're going to have to kiss His brothers and sisters too. Maybe you might say, I don't want a bunch of people kissing me. Well, let's read Revelation 3 and verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. Now the angels, when men fell down to them, said, don't do that. Satan would say, well, that's good. Fall down and worship me. But God's righteous angels say, I'm a servant of God like you. Stand up. But Jesus will bring people, He says, to worship at your feet. These are not angels. They are worshiping. And to know that I have loved you. Now the word worship here is an interesting word. It's in the New Testament quite a few times. It's translated usually worship. It's the word, and by the way, if any of you are interested, it's Strong's number 3452. Strong's number 3452. Proskuneo. Proskuneo. Now, rather than Strong's, which is not as good as some other books as far as the Greek lexicon, out of the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, I have the Dictionary of New Testament Theology. It's 4 volumes. Pretty thorough. It's not the most thorough. Kittle is more thorough. But Kittle cost, I think, it's about 10 volumes and costs a lot more. So I don't have Kittle. And there's a newer one now that's coming out. Only it costs, it's going to be something like 5 volumes and cost about $300-$400 a volume. So the Dictionary of New Testament Theology does just fine for me. Volume 2, pages 875 to 877. You're not interested, just letting you know. And here's the quote. The basic meaning of proskuneo, in the opinion of most scholars, is to kiss. Isn't that interesting? Kiss the Son. The Greek word kiss meant to worship. The prefix indicates a connection with the cultic practices going back beyond Greek history. On Egyptian reliefs, worshippers are represented with outstretched hand, throwing a kiss to pros, P-R-O-S, the Greek word, to the deity, proskuneo, throwing a kiss. Among the Greeks, the verb is a technical term for the adoration of the gods. Now, that's wrong to worship the Greek gods or the Egyptian gods. It's the word that we're looking at. The word means to adore the gods, meaning to fall down, prostrate oneself, adore on one's knees, but that is came from a word that meant to throw a kiss originally. It came to mean to worship, to adore. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Now Jesus brings and says, I'm going to have them proskuneo you. It goes on, in the New, I'm not reading all three pages, but just parts of it. Here's another quote out of it. In the New Testament, they don't explain Revelation 3:9. Because notice what they say. In the New Testament, it denotes exclusively worship addressed or which should be addressed to God or to Jesus Christ. They leave out Revelation 3:9 because they say in the New Testament exclusively to God or to Jesus Christ. In Acts 10:25, Revelation 19:10, 22:8, it is expressly stated that worship is to be offered to God alone, not to an apostle. Remember how Cornelius fell down before Peter? Peter said, "Get up, I'm like you, servant of God." Not even such a prominent apostle as Peter, or even to an angelic being. And now I want to go to Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. To show that. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. God's intention and His ultimate desire, despite all the suffering that the Haitians have gone through. God's ultimate plan is to resurrect every one of those people that died and give them a chance to receive this glory. Every last suffering Haitian, God is going to offer His kingdom to be in His family, to receive glory. And He feels the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in the Haitians and every human being. So as bad as that suffering is, as bad as the suffering of that little girl, her ultimate destiny that God wants her to have is to be glorified as Jesus Christ. Here in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to proskuneo before the feet of the angel who showed me these things, to worship. Same word. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book." So he's saying, look, I'm your fellow servant. They're ministering angels. And of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. He says, look, I obey the words of this book. Proskuneo God. Worship God. But back in chapter 3, of course, that'll be in the world tomorrow. And the saints resurrected will be glorified and worshiped. Scary thought. But only if we repent. I want to go back to chapter 3 again and verse 12. I've read this before. We'll read it again. Put a couple of verses together. They're amazing. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. He shall go out no more. Now, I think of a pillar as holding up the ceiling. Is that the job of a son of God, to hold up the ceiling? No, it's symbolic, like we might say so-and-so is a pillar in the church. And then it says he should go out no more. And that's true. So, well, are you stuck in Jerusalem? And you can't go out? You're in this temple. Other people are traveling around, but the Philadelphians are stuck in Jerusalem in the temple. Well, the answer is they are stuck in the temple in a sense, but not necessarily always in Jerusalem. I'll show you. And I will write on him the name of my God. Remember the name that was going to be named on him that we read? And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Whatever that name is, they get it also. Now, let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 22 and 23. Revelation 21. Verse 22 and 23. You're going to be offered, we are offered, to be pillars in the temple and go no more out. Well, look what it says in verse 22, Revelation 21, verse 22. He says, I saw no temple in it. Now, he didn't say there was no temple. He just said, I didn't see a temple. He didn't see a physical temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, wherever Jesus goes, doesn't say he has to stay in Jerusalem, that he could never, ever walk out of Jerusalem. Wherever he goes, he's the temple. No matter where Jesus goes, he's part of the temple. Although he says the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, Jesus has already said that those who overcome will also be part of the temple. It's going to be over in a moment. It's difficult. And the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And it says, we'll have glory and honor, and the Lamb is its light. Well, I have really good news. I ran out of scriptures. Less than an hour.